You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The Bible reading is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 33, and it's found on page 1012 in the church Bibles. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages round Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.
Well, I think this morning we probably had the longest reading we've ever had at Trinity at the morning service. I don't know if this was the shortest, but it was certainly not many verses. But I just want to turn you back over the page, previous page, to page 1011. And to the words of Jesus in verse 17... to the disciples. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, this evening, please help us, by your Holy Spirit, to see and hear and understand who Jesus is and why he's come. Father, for many of us, we will think that we know, and we've been Christians many years, but we long that we may know him better and see him more clearly and hear his voice more clearly. So please do that, we pray this evening, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I was driving down the main road from Braemar to Aberdeen, the A93. And I was on my way to help lead a Scripture Union camp, and the camp met on the land next to the Balmoral Estate. Now, it was a glorious sunny afternoon. The purple-headed mountains, and indeed they were purple-headed, were ablaze with colour. And as I drove along, I noticed a Land Rover turn off an estate road and onto the road behind me. And I glanced up in my mirror, and I noticed that the Land Rover was driven by an elderly woman. And she wore a tweed jacket, I could see, and a headscarf. And the woman looked familiar, or at least I thought she was. But I couldn't quite tell. So I slowed down, which, as for some of you know, is not something I do very often when I'm driving. I slowed down, and the Land Rover caught up. And as this Land Rover got closer to me, I realised that surely that was the Queen. Dressed in her distinctive headscarf, there she was, Her Majesty. I managed to get my eyes back on the road. It was quite interesting. I was trying to drive like this, you know, looking up, and there was the Queen in my mirror right behind me. And for the next few miles, I drove with due care and attention down Her Majesty's highway, let me say. And as we drove past Balmoral Castle, the camp that we do, it was about 800 yards, actually, from the Balmoral Castle's opening entrance. As we drove past, I was waved on and the Queen was waved in. And that is the closest I've ever got to the Queen, let me say. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. You've seen someone, but not really recognised them. You've not really grasped exactly who it is. That was certainly what happened to me there. And for many, that is their experience of Jesus Christ. Many people know something about Jesus, don't they? But do they really see who he is? And do they understand why he's come? Because that's really right at the heart of this passage. Let me say, that was my experience. I'd heard a lot about Jesus. I'd grown up in a church-going family, for which I give God great thanks. I'd been confirmed into the Church of England, but really, I was blind to who Jesus really was, and certainly to why he'd come. Now, I think that part of the blame for that lies that I went to a church where I don't think the Bible was clearly taught and was done in such a way to make absolutely clear as to who Christ was and is and why he'd come. And actually, in my confirmation classes that I attend at school, again, I think that the gospel was, I think, not explicitly taught, and clearly so. And as people know, I've said this many times, at the age of 16, some school friends who were Christians challenged me. They told me about Jesus. That's all they did for about 6 weeks. They told me about Jesus. And gradually my eyes were opened. And I committed my life to Christ. I began to see that Jesus really was the way, the truth, and the life. Interestingly, these school friends impressed on me that I had to make a personal response to this Jesus. And that is what I duly did at the age of 16. That's when I became a Christian. I'd been confirmed, but I wasn't a Christian. Well, just imagine the scene in verse 27. Look down for Peter and the disciples. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Of course, there are all types of different ideas about who Jesus is. And if we went down to into the Spring Gardens in Buxton, we'd get lots of probably interesting ideas about who Jesus is. But look how the disciples respond. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." So John the Baptist, remember, had identified Jesus as one greater than him, and he'd been executed for daring to criticize Herod. Some people thought Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead. Others were expecting the appearance of a prophet who'd be the forerunner of the Messiah, and they thought Jesus was that prophet. But look at verse 29. It gets very personal for Peter. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" So Jesus puts Peter right on the spot. And it is, isn't it, one of the most important questions that Jesus can ask any one of us. Who is Jesus? Who do you think I am? And that theme of the identity of Jesus runs through the first half of the gospel. We've been working through it in our Sunday evening services, haven't we? We've been looking at it in our growth groups, or we're going to go back to it in September. And in this first half of Mark's gospel, remember that Mark opens his gospel. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and Mark has been putting together the evidence to prove that to us. Here's the evidence. You make up your mind if he is the Christ. And at times, that theme is very explicit to actually get us to think, who is this Jesus? So you remember the terrified disciples in the storm. They even ask, who is this? Who is this? You see? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And you see, Mark, as we've seen, puts more and more evidence to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, for Peter, this is a big moment, isn't it? And it's a big turning point in Mark's gospel. Peter answered him, look, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. So Peter is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. I've got a couple of headings. And the first one is this. Sorry, I haven't got an outline sheet this evening. That Jesus is the Christ, and our eyes must be opened to see and believe him. Jesus is the Christ, and our eyes must be opened to see and believe. So Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Now it's interesting to reflect, how much did really Peter know and believe about Jesus being the Christ? Now, Christ means the promised Messiah, the King who God was going to send, promised in the Old Testament to reverse the effects of sin and evil in the world and to bring people back into a right relationship with God, sinners like you and me, to bring in an everlasting kingdom of peace and security, lots of fantastic promises. Now, how much did Peter really understand about that? Well, at least he is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And surely it would have meant for him that Jesus is the ruler, the king, that he must trust and follow and obey. Now, actually, Peter has come a long way, hasn't it? The reason I've got to look back to verse 17 is it is extraordinary, isn't it, that it's quite clear that Peter and the other disciples, according to Jesus, are still not seeing and still not understanding and still not hearing, even though they've had all this evidence in front of them. Feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, just like God in the desert providing manna, here is the promised Redeemer King bringing bread again, both for Jews and for Gentiles. But the disciples don't see, do they? And Jesus' words, it is a rebuke, isn't it? Do you still not see or understand? How slow you are, he says at other times. Do you still not understand? Now, somewhere between 8 verse 21 and verse 29, Peter sees that Jesus is the Christ. And in between, as we've looked at this, you can see, can't you, from verse 22, there's a healing of a blind man, and it's very unusual, isn't it? Because it's a healing in two stages. It's a healing in two stages. And let me say, it wasn't because Jesus' power ran out at that moment. If you remember, the man can only see partially. Verse 24, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. It's a two-stage healing, opening of eyes, a two-stage opening of eyes. And that is there, not just as an extraordinary miracle. It is wonderful, isn't it? But it's there teaching us and reminding us that Peter has to have his eyes opened. Because if you look and see, he's going to say, verse 29, you're the Christ. Verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. And there's going to be another lesson that Peter and the apostles must learn, and that they must see. And Peter doesn't see it, as we'll see in a moment. So here's, if you like, the first stage of opening eyes. You are the Christ, verse 29. And, you know, that is the question that is being answered, that Mark's been presenting the evidence for. You're the Christ, God's King, promised in the Old Testament, coming in to bring in God's kingdom, coming in to reverse the effects of sin and evil, coming to bring sinful people like you and me back into a right relationship, coming as King to rule us, to know God's loving rule, and all the blessings that come with that. Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Now, I often say to people who can't see who Jesus is, that this instant, these verses around here are both encouraging and very challenging, aren't they? Encouraging, I always say this on Christianity Explored, encouraging because Peter takes time to see and confess who Jesus is. And sometimes people say, if only I'd been there, I would believe. But this proves that wrong, doesn't it? Because Peter and the disciples saw the most remarkable miracles, but are still slow to see and to understand. And Jesus clearly holds them responsible for their blindness and their lack of understanding. Do you still not see and understand? The implication is you should. Now, I use it as an encouragement on Christianity Explored. It takes time, but it's also very challenging, isn't it? Because it needs Jesus to do a miracle of opening eyes for even Peter to see that Jesus is the Christ. We are so dependent on God for his sovereign grace that even our eyes must be opened to see the truth of who Jesus is and to understand. And so I say to people always, look honestly and openly at the evidence as to who Jesus is. Keep looking, keep seeking honestly, openly, and praying. See, the evidence is there. There's nothing lacking in the evidence, is there? Absolutely nothing. It's there for us to read and to study and to reflect on. Keep looking at the evidence and keep seeking the truth and cry out to God to open eyes to see that he is the Christ. Let me say that, I want to say this, that even if we do believe Jesus is the Christ, I still think it's entirely appropriate for us to see more of the glory of Christ. Just think back to when you first became a Christian. Did you really understand the full implications of who Jesus is? I certainly didn't. I was walking down the school drive, Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. I knew that was important, really important, but so much has become clearer, hasn't it, as eyes have been further opened. We're dependent on sovereign grace, and we need Jesus even to open our eyes to see who he truly is. Well, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. Verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, again, that's extraordinary, isn't it? We've seen that before in Mark's Gospel. That warning has come several times. Surely, surely, surely now is the time to tell everybody. Because they've got it right, that Jesus is the Christ. Correct. Go for it now. Tell everyone. But no. Because you see, there is a second lesson that Peter and the disciples must learn and that Mark wants us to learn. And that we must see and hear and understand. And I think that's why Jesus asked people to keep quiet. You see, lots of ideas about why the Christ would come, to overthrow the Romans, to make Israel great again, overthrow the Romans, or just going to be a miracle worker. But we've seen that is not the case. But of course, the biggest thing why Jesus doesn't want them to tell anyone, because they still haven't understood why. Why has the Christ come? Look at this, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teach the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So notice the then. He then began to teach them. He began to teach them. So lesson one's been learnt, but here is as important a lesson as that. So my second point is this, that Jesus is the Christ who must suffer and die. who must suffer and die, and our eyes must be opened to see and believe his sin-bearing death for us. So Jesus, the Christ, who must suffer and die, and our eyes must be opened to see his death as a sin-bearing death for us. So look again at what Jesus says. He then began to teach them, look at this, that the Son of Man must suffer. It's interesting. Yes, I am the Christ, but I'm also the Son of Man who must suffer. Remember, the Son of Man's taken from Daniel 7, a heavenly figure to whom God the Father gives all authority over every person in this world, and whose kingdom will last forever. But this Son of Man, notice, must suffer. It's fascinating that Jesus draws in three great titles, people, promised in the Old Testament. Christ, Son of Man, the Suffering Servant. And verse 32 shows that Peter is blind. It's a shock, isn't it? How could you go from saying you're the Christ and then Jesus speaking plainly about this, and Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. So it always makes me wonder, actually, really, what did Peter understand about the Christ? Because he must have known that the Christ means he's king, surely. But actually, of course, Jesus is the king who must suffer and die. And that's what Peter doesn't know, and Peter doesn't see, and Peter can't hear. So here's the second lesson that we're going to learn in Mark's gospel. Why did Jesus come? Who is Jesus? We're going to get that answered. Why did he come? Why did he, Jesus come? What's he come to do? You might ask it that way. And then next week, we're going to see, what does it mean to trust and follow Jesus? And so Jesus says that he must suffer and die. Now, we're not told here what that death is all about explicitly, but verse 31, he must suffer, picking up the suffering servant of Isaiah. We know that that suffering servant must take sins upon himself to bring people back to God. And it won't be until Mark 10, verse 45, that we'll get something explicit. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. We know the idea of ransom, of paying a price to free. A price must be paid to free sinners like us, to bring us forgiveness. Now let me say that, tragically, the first church that I attended with my parents kept the truth of Jesus' death from me. I think I was simply told to be good. It might be that I'm being unfair, but I think the impression that I got was that I could earn God's acceptance by doing my best. And of course, that was not good enough, because these school friends of mine told me, no, actually you're a sinner, and Jesus had to die as a ransom for your sins. It wasn't, I don't think it's really until those school friends talked about that I was a sinner and showed that from the scriptures, and I learned that Jesus had to die. It's a great thing, isn't it, to understand that must, look at that, he must suffer many things, and he must be killed. And he did that for your sin and for my sin as a ransom to free us from the consequence of our sin. Now, for Peter, he's going to have his eyes opened to that. He's going to have his eyes opened to see that this Christ is the Son of Man who must suffer and then be raised to life. And then look what happens. Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's an extraordinary statement, that, isn't it? It is possible for us to speak the words of Satan. It is possible to do that if we deny that Jesus' death in some way, that he didn't really have to die for your sin, for my sin. It's extraordinary, I find those words. This is Peter, and of course, wonderfully, Peter is turned round. Praise God. But it's very sobering, isn't it, when people undermine the gospel and religious people are blind to the necessity, the absolute necessity of Jesus' death. Why wasn't that laid absolutely on me? That Jesus had to die, he must die. It's possible, isn't it, to speak the words of Satan. If you deny the death of Jesus is necessary, you can speak the words of Satan. Satan loves to convince people that Jesus didn't really have to die or really had nothing to do with you. But how wonderful it is to have eyes fully opened. And that's what's going to happen for Peter. I don't actually think it's till the book of Acts that we're also looking at that Peter's eyes are fully opened to see the significance of Jesus' death. So wonder how wonderful, brothers and sisters, if the gospel has been proclaimed to you and clearly taught, and you've been reminded of your sin and that Christ had to suffer and to die, and your eyes have been opened. Do you thank God for that? Not just Jesus dying on the cross, but that your eyes have been opened to see that, because salvation is entirely of grace, sovereign grace. That day outside Balmoral, I remember, I still love to tell the story. The day the Queen drove behind me, I saw the Queen. But a billion times more important is to see Jesus, who he really is, and why he really came. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally. Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this extraordinary story and incident. And we thank you for grace. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world, that we were not deserving of a Saviour. But in your great love, you sent him. And he revealed your mercy and grace and love. We thank you for this story of Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ. We thank you also for what this teaches us, that we have to have our eyes opened to see fully who Jesus is and to come to know him. And we thank you too for his death on the cross and for opening our eyes to see that he must suffer and die and be that ransom for our sins. We thank you for your grace, undeserved to us. Please help us to see Jesus even more clearly, to understand even more deeply who he is and what he came to do and what he wants us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.